I had some difficulty in giving a title to this particular lesson this morning. As you see on the screen, it says Six Things About Sin, and again, that should be the title that's on page 3 of your Sunday talk if you'd like to follow along and fill in the blanks as we go through with the major points of the lesson. And the reason that I struggle with that title is that my point today is not so much about sin. It is the great power of the gospel and the good news being the answer to sin. And so as you look at that particular title again in the Sunday talk and on the screen and think, well, this is just going to be another sermon about sin, not necessarily. We do want to establish the severity of sin. We do want to establish the reality of sin, but I want my focus to be, as you'll see in the latter part of the lesson, about how great the gospel is and how wonderful it is that it is the cure for sin. In our scripture reading that we just had by Brother David, we see there Matthew's account of the ministry, at least part of the ministry, of John the Baptizer. And John came about preparing the way for Christ. He knew that he was not the Christ, but rather he would be one whom Jesus called more than a prophet, one who was able to prepare the way and get the hearts of the people ready to accept Jesus. And I think that's one of the reasons why, as we see in that text that was read, that when the Sadducees and Pharisees came to John to be baptized, he said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" He says, "Your heart is not right with God. The first thing you need to do is have works of repentance in keeping with your righteousness." And truly, it was only those who had a penitent heart, only those who were humble and wanted to do the will of the Lord, that John was interested in baptizing and getting ready for them to accept the things that Jesus had to say. And so this morning we want to do that. We want to take a look at sin and the problem of sin in a preparatory kind of way, then to look at the greatness of the gospel, the wonderful good news that Jesus preached, that we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. And so if you received a Sunday talk as you came in, we invite you to follow along. First of all, let's talk about six things about sin. The first thing we want to take a look at here is the love of sin. And it's not a good thing to love sin. But we do. We're carnal. We're fleshly by nature. And sometimes we love the wrong things. As I like to say is, many times the heart can lead us astray. We love the things we shouldn't. And that gets us into trouble, and we don't always think it through. And so therefore, the Bible talks about how we should not love the world and the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes, "Do not love the world." Now, that might be a command easier to say than it is to keep, but it's still there. It's still something that we need to pay attention to, that there is a direct reference that John has about what we love. And he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In some ways, that hurts more than just don't love the world. Because a lot of times in life, if you're a little bit like me, we like to have the best of both worlds. We want to say that we love God, but we have to also admit we're in love with our sin. And sometimes that temptation is too great, and we give in to that because our heart is not in the right place. And so John just lays it right on the line. He says, you know, if you love the world, don't tell me that you love God too. It just doesn't work that way. He says then in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world." Truly, as we look at this text, we realize what not to love and what to love. And so one of the things we need to realize about sin is sin comes from our loving the wrong things. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 is just a brief microcosm in the text there of Hebrews 11 about the life of Moses. And it says that Moses chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What a tremendous compliment to Moses. There's a lot of good things we can say about Moses, of course, but I really like that one. And it illustrates the point here that Moses chose not to love the things of his world and chose ill treatment with his people, knowing that was better. What a wonderful attitude we should have is to choose ill treatment by those about us because we've chosen not to love the world. We have taken a look at the world and seen its sin and its pleasure and all that it has to offer, and we say, you know, that's just in passing. That isn't going to last. That's not the foundation that I want to build my life on. And hopefully we'll have that same attitude of Moses when it comes to thinking about our sin, and we'll determine not to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the temporary pleasure of sin, but rather choose to be with God's people, and even if that means ill treatment. The second thing that you can write down there in your outline is that we need to be concerned about the practice of sin. The practice of sin. How easy it is to form bad habits, how difficult it is sometimes to form good ones. We get into an habitual practice of sin, and sometimes it's not the sin, it's just the habit that takes over. And that's so sad, because then Satan's got us. He's got us right where he wants us, in a position where we have an extreme problem in trying to stop sinning. We're in that practice mode. We're in that everyday doing it mode. And we need to stop that for sure. I want to read here from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. See if there's some things in this list that unfortunately might describe you. If that's the case, it's time to stop practicing those things. It's time to get out of that habit. It's time to get out of that rut, because destruction awaits. Paul writes here in Romans 1 and verse 28, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer." You know, that's what happens when you live a life of sin. You say, bye-bye, God. You just can't have it both ways. As the old saying goes, you can't have your cake and eat it too. And so if you're going to start doing the things that we're about to list here, that Paul lists, you're just kind of saying bye-bye to God. Again, you can't love the world and love God at the same time. You can't do the things of God and the things of the world at the same time. And he says, because they chose not to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Wow. I mean, that just ought to shake you right down to your boots if you're involved in any of that stuff. Because he says those who practice such things are worthy of death. Sin is not a trifle. It's a tragedy. It needs to be dealt with. And again, the beauty of the second half of this lesson is the gospel does. And so if you're caught up in the practice of some sin, then my heart goes out to you, but do your very best to stop that as soon as possible. Number three in six things about sin is the state of sin. That's about how people are. That is how people are who are outside of Christ. They are in a state of sin. Now, some people say we live in the state of Illinois or the state of Texas or the state of Tennessee. We got some folks from Tennessee and Ohio here today, and Texas, and who knows where else. A lot of times I live in a state of confusion, you know. Because, you know, I don't know what to do. At times, I'm torn. The carnal side says to sin and enjoy that passing pleasure. And my mind, my soul inside says, no way, Ray, come on. You can't do that. And we're torn. But to those who have totally given themselves to the world, they're living in a state of sin. The Bible says that those who are outside of Christ, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:10 and 3:23. Truly, we've got to change the state. It somewhat, as we're going to see here in the latter part of the lesson, like moving from one state to another, what we've got to do is move out of the state of sin and into the state of righteousness. And the good news is the gospel will show you how to do that. So realize being lost is being lost. That's why Jesus came. That's why God sent him, because people are really lost. They're living in the state of sin, and if they continue that way, they will lose their soul eternally. We need to be obedient to Jesus and not live in a state of sin. Number four, there is the guilt of sin. I hope that your sin makes you feel guilty. Because if it doesn't, then we got another problem. We got a conscience problem here, because your conscience should be that little internal guide, not always correct, not always perfect, but it should be that little voice inside that when you do the wrong thing and you sin, it tells you, hello, that's not what you ought to be. Sin should make you feel guilty, because that's exactly what you are before God, whether you feel it or not. Some people sin so much and in the habitual part of sin that they do it and don't feel guilty about it. I really feel sorry for them, because whether they feel it or not, they're guilty before God. And I think that's one of the things we need to realize, if we haven't already realized it, that when we sin, we stand guilty. That's the way it is when we commit those kinds of acts. The Jews on the day of Pentecost felt their guilt. When Peter had preached his sermon and told them that they had crucified the Lord, and that very Lord that they had crucified, God made Lord and Christ, that Jesus, Lord and Christ, they in effect stopped him, and they said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, "What shall we do?" And why did they say that? The text tells us, because it says they were pricked in the heart. Their conscience got them. They were feeling guilty. Now I'm here to tell you, that's not a fun feeling. That's not something I really enjoy. But if it's because of sin, it's the proper feeling. That's the way we ought to feel. That when we're guilty of sin, it should hurt inside. And so many times we become callous to sin, and we watch all this stuff on TV and watch these movies and all this other stuff, and we hear it out in the world every day, and it just kind of, you know, runs like water off a duck's back or whatever. And it ought to sting whether we do it or not. It's like, oh, that's ugly. Because the person committing that sin is standing guilty before God. Sin needs to be dealt with, and I'm sure glad the gospel deals with it. Number five, where is then the power of sin? The power of sin. Paul calls it slavery. And a lot of times when you're a slave, like when you're always a slave, you don't have a whole lot of choice. You do what your master says. And in this case, as we look at this particular text, he's using slavery as his metaphor to say, guess what? When you're committing sin and you've given your life to sin, you're not even in control anymore. You're giving in to another master. And that master's the devil. That master's sin himself. If you look here in Romans 6 and verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin..." That's how he talks about the power of sin. It's slavery. We don't like slavery. I don't like slavery. I like to think I'm in control. I like to think that Jesus and God are in control. But if I'm living in sin, sin is in control. It is my master. And truly, he says, we were at one time, before becoming a Christian, a slave to sin. But he goes on and he says, "You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Oh, there's a teaching then that can get us out of the slavery of sin. Oh, I'm thrilled to that. I just need to get on point six, get on the gospel. Because truly, there's an answer for the slavery and the power of sin. The last thing I want to mention about sin today is that there's punishment for sin. You're not going to sin and get by with it. That was the big lie, I believe, that Satan told way back in Genesis chapter 3. Because God had explicitly told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." All right? He says there is a penalty attached to eating that fruit. And Satan came along and said, "Oh, if you eat that fruit, you will not die." Satan convinced Eve by trickery that there was no punishment for her sin, that she could eat that fruit and get by with it. And that's the same lie that the devil's telling today. He said, "Oh, it won't happen to me, you know, or I won't get caught." Yes, you will. You've already been caught. Maybe your spouse doesn't know. Maybe your children don't know. Maybe your workmates don't know. Maybe your friends don't know. God knows. You didn't fool anybody. You can't sin and get by with it. There is a punishment attached to sin. And that punishment will be meted out for all of eternity when Jesus comes back again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verses 8 and 9, it says that Jesus will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Sin has its attached punishment. That's not a real good picture, is it? The love of sin, the practice of sin, the state of sin, the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the punishment of sin. Oh, let's go to the gospel and find some good news about all this bad news. Six things then about the gospel that truly we are to have faith. Instead of being in love with our sin, we are to have great faith in God. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe, unless you have faith. The Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but we must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Instead of loving sin, let's have a greater faith in God. Let's put our trust in the one who can save us. Let's put our trust in the one who can do all things, knows all things, and loves us deeply. Let's have faith in that. Secondly, yeah, we need to repent. One of the things about the gospel is that it demands repentance. John the Baptist did when he talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was preaching repentance and a baptism of repentance. Of course, repentance means to change. It means to turn. That truly when you have repented, you've changed your thinking, you've changed your mind, which in effect gives a change of lifestyle. And that's exactly therefore what John was trying to say in Matthew 3 and verse 8 when he says, bring forth fruit worthy of your repentance. Okay, if you've changed your mind, I want to see it. If you've truly repented of your sins and you've determined to live for God, where's the fruit? Where's the lifestyle change? Where's the change that should precipitate that? Because if you've really done that, that's what we'll see. I mean, if you really go on a diet, you say, I'm not going to eat this, not going to eat that, the proof of the pudding is, do you stay away from that stuff? Hey, that's a pretty good pun there, isn't it? The proof of the pudding is stay. The best puns are the ones you'll run onto accidentally, you know? I'm not funny, I'm just punny. Okay. We need to have repentance. We've got to change our mind and change our life. That's what the gospel asks us to do. Thirdly, then, we need to be baptized. That's right, we need to be baptized. It is that sharing in the wonderful death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is what Peter says that if we'll do, that will give us the forgiveness of our sins, that baptism is a necessary part of salvation. And why not? When you learn about what baptism is, the sharing again in that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, why wouldn't you want to do that? I mean, that's the greatest event of all history. That is how we have the satisfaction toward God and the forgiveness of all of our sins. I want to share in that. I want to be a part of that. Why would we balk at being baptized? When we know we can share in the greatest event of all history, and it is that act, Peter says there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, that now saves us. Yeah. Being baptized into one body, the body of our Lord. The fourth thing we can write down about the wonder of the gospel, I've already hinted at, and that's the remission of sin. If you got room there in your Sunday talk, put forgiveness out there. That's what it means. When you have your sins remitted, they're forgiven. They're gone. And that's one of the great blessings of the two that Peter talked about when he told the people to repent and be baptized. He says it's for the remission of sins. That's how you get rid of the sin. That's how it goes away, because you're baptized and receive that forgiveness and that remission. When Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus there, as recorded in Acts chapter 22, he says, you know, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. Because that's what baptism does. It washes sins away. Number five, the Holy Spirit. We don't talk a lot about the Spirit. I don't know if we're scared of Him or have misconceptions about Him or whatever, but the second great blessing of being baptized is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's the Spirit Himself dwelling in the life and the soul of every believer. And what a wonderful thing to have. That truly Peter said there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 that God gives the Holy Spirit to all those who obey Him. You have that wonderful gift. You have that wonderful counselor within, that helper that Jesus talked about in your life. Rather than giving into sin and the slavery of sin, you have the Holy Spirit as a wonderful gift, a wonderful deposit of life and that to come. The last thing I want to mention this morning about the gospel then is we're promised the wonderful resurrection. We have a spiritual resurrection when you come forth out of the waters of baptism. You rise to walk in newness of life, Paul says there in Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. But there's another resurrection that we can look forward to, and that's on the final day when Jesus comes back again and all the dead shall be raised. Unfortunately, because of their deeds, some to a resurrection of death and of punishment. But to those who are children of God, they will be raised to eternal life. Eternal existence with God and His angels and all the faithful forever and forever. There's just no real doubt about it. I like this list a whole lot better. I'd rather come in faith, repenting of my sins, being baptized to enjoy the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the wonderful promise of eternal life in which to come. And now, so we bring up this final screen, let's put the two lists together and notice how they, shall I say, complement or work with one another. Instead of loving our sin, let's have faith in God. Yeah, a whole lot better. Instead of practicing our sin, let's repent of our sin. Let's make up our mind, I'm going to do my best not to do this anymore. And try to live a life that's acceptable to God through a change of thinking and a change of lifestyle. Instead of living in the state of sin, let's be baptized into Christ. Because that's what baptism does. It changes the state. You're out of Christ and you're baptized into Christ. You are lost and you are baptized and now you are saved. You are outside of the body of Christ and you are baptized into the body of Christ. You are not a member of the church and you are baptized into the church. Yeah, that's what baptism does. It changes the state. Who wouldn't want to go from lost to saved? I hope that you would. The gospel has the answer for that. Instead of the guilt of sin, enjoy the forgiveness of sin. As a Christian, you can have a whole new outlook on life. That truly there's a blessing to be there every day, that you don't wake up condemned. In fact, the matter is, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "For now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, I got to wake up every morning and just make sure that verse is still in the Bible, because it just sounds too good to be true. But I look at my life and I look at things I do and I try to live as best I can, but I mess up just like you do. And I wake up and think, oh good, Romans 8 is still there. Romans 8:1 still there. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now I got the impetus to go again. Yeah. I don't have to live and you don't have to live in the guilt of your sin, because if you're in Christ, you can have the remission of those sins. Instead of the power of sin working in your life, controlling you as slavery, let the Spirit control you. Walk a life after the Spirit and start showing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, because against those things there is no law. Wow. What an answer to the power of sin. I don't need the power of sin. I got the power of the Spirit working in my life. And finally, instead of the punishment for sin, I don't have that to look forward to. I have the resurrection to look forward to. I have that time together when I know that I'll be with Jesus and He's going to come and all of those that have died and gone on before will be caught up first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them together in the air so that we can forever be with the Lord. Yeah. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's have an end to this so we don't have to think about the punishment of sin, but we can think about the wonderful eternal life that is found in Him. The law was given through Moses, John 1:17 says, but grace and truth have been realized in Jesus Christ. The law was a good thing. It was given by God to the Israelites. But law has within its nature only the power to condemn us and point out how sinful we are. But the good news is today that even though we may be as sinful as anyone we could think, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ, and He has shared the gospel. The gospel we can have it all changed and all made right. So we extend heaven's invitation this morning. Who will come? Who is weary and heavy laden with sin and ready to change your life for Jesus Christ? If you need to give your life to Him, you can change it all right now. Come in faith, repentance, being baptized to enjoy the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the hope of the resurrection. Come now while we stand and while we sing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Thank you, Greg. Before we're led in our closing prayer, we'll conclude with song number 859.
What a song of delight in that city so bright will be wafted 'neath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise happy songs in His praise when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come, there'll be no home when all of God's singers get home. Having overcome sin, hallelujah, amen, will be heard in that land o'er the foam. Every heart will be light and each face will be bright when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, where never a sorrow will come, there'll be no place like home when all of God's singers get home.
So y'all pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Lord's Day and the opportunity we've had of coming to hear a portion of Your Word and to be reminded of Your truths. We pray that You be with all the sick of this congregation, be with all of those that are traveling this holiday season, give them safety. We ask that You continue to watch over us this week as You have in the past weeks. Keep us safe from all harm. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.